North Rock Podcast.
Good morning, good morning. 11 o'clock service at North Rock. How are you today? Yeah, we got a little energy in the room. Love to hear that. Yeah, that's good when you get applause just for standing up and saying hi. I like that. Guys, keep that coming as I talk here, okay? That'd really be great. Hey, I don't know what it is, if it's just the spring fever's hit, but I bet you we've had half of our congregation gone this weekend. I think part of it is we're on spring break, right? Any kids on spring break right now? Yeah, and with the price of gas, I think everybody's on the road somewhere. You know, they're going to check out the places with the beaches or something. But, you know, another thing that's going on is we're a little bit light this week because we just sent our group of Echo students and several of our staff, including Sean, our worship leader, to Honduras for a two-week missions trip to kind of support our full-time missionary, Tiffany Mares, who we sent there early in the year. So, and as those of you that are part of us know, earlier this year we planted a church up in Erie, Colorado. They are kind of averaging between 75 and 85 people right now, and we're praying and believing for them to break through that 100 barrier this Easter. So keep them in mind, keep them in prayer. We're going to be showing you a couple of highlights about what's going on up there next week on our Mission Sunday, and we're going to be showing you some footage of what's going on in Honduras. Because, again, they get a go, lucky, but we help send them, and we help hold them in prayer, and we get to be the ones that are encouraged by their testimony when they come back. So, but while they're gone, I'm here. We're here, and so we have been in a series that we're talking about living uncommon lives. And the idea of that when we give our lives to Jesus, that makes us an uncommon person in this world. We're uncommon because we learn to live in a craveable community, right? You guys remember from last week we talked about that the entire journey of discipleship or the spiritual walk that we're on together as a community is to get us to move from the shallow end of discipleship into the deep end of the pool, right? Shallow end kind of represents what's in this for me, right? Give me the show, baby. What's exciting about this whole Christianity thing? And that as we go on a journey together, as we learn the habits of what the Bible instructs us, this particular group of people as Jesus' followers are called to be about and called to practice certain behaviors and particular ways of doing life together. There's a discipleship. There's a transformational process in our lives that Jesus does, right? And we were encouraged last week because we remember that Acts chapter 2 said that when we can confess our sins and believe that Jesus is Lord, right? We can believe that, it says that we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? In other words, Jesus said, I'm going away so that you guys can go on mission together, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm gonna be the Holy Spirit in and through you to see the work of God go forward in this world, right? And then he said another thing. He said that not only that, but I'm placing you in a family. I'm placing you in a group of people. I'm calling you to live uncommon lives in craveable community. And that, in a day, in Acts chapter 2, we saw the church birth. Boom. Jesus goes away. Holy Spirit's poured out. 30,000 people. Can you imagine this place with 30,000 people in it? Huh? I can. And that's, again, probably never in here, but I can see God doing that throughout a network of churches all around this city and this world, and that's what we're all about, is seeing the good news of Jesus lifted up and making a difference in this world, making an impact as craveable people, right? You know, but there's another thing that's going on this weekend that I think has caused us to have a little lower attendance than we're used to, and that's there's a guy named Garth Brooks in town. Yeah, I knew you guys would cheer because it's like all over Facebook. I was like, Lord, is anybody going to come to church? Because everybody's at his concert. So Garth, thank you for not having a service, or not a service, but a concert during the services. Because Saturday night, it was touch and go, you know. We had a lot of people there. And I thought that'd be a good segue into the meat of our message today. Because Garth Brooks is known for a song, or quite a few songs, but one of them being I've Got Friends in Low Places. I'm not going to sing it for you, and you should be glad for that, okay? Because this is the best way to shrink a church is for Pastor Chad to get up there and start singing, okay? I know that about myself. But what I want to talk to you about today is is a couple of different things. One is the blueprint, the diagram, the heart of God for a community of people, that he would say that their lives would be fashioned after his purposes, his plan, and his heartbeat for the world. Okay, we're going to look at that in Acts chapter 2. Then I'm going to transition us into a little bit of my story. As some of you guys are aware of, I gave my life to Christ in this very church 21 years ago. And I've been on a journey since that time of seeing God transform my life from the angry, violent, very upset young man that walked in one Sunday morning, had no idea what he was in store for him. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. And then we're going to end with looking in Mark chapter 2, a story of what I call uncommon friends. The four friends, you guys remember the story where he lowered the paralytic through the roof during one of these church services in a house somewhere? It's going to be a good time, and so I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive in, okay? Well, Father, we thank you that you have called us not to friends in low places, Lord, but friends in high places. Lord, we thank you that you are the friend that never leaves our side. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who loved us so much that you pursued us relentlessly until we recognized, until we responded. And Lord, I know there are some here today that are still on their way to experiencing you, as we're going to describe you in the scripture. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use these words, that you would use your word to transform hearts and lives and to see lives change to where we become a naturally supernatural people in the midst of a world that desperately needs you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open up to Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to start. Last week we talked about verses 36 through 41. I just gave you a quick flyover of that. And today we're going to talk about the idea of believers being formed in a community, but not just a community where we can decide what we do, but a community that's known for certain behaviors and practices, okay? So verse 42, it says that all of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Okay, you guys seeing some of those rhythms of life? It says, and then in verse 43, it says, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all of the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared their money with those that were in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in their homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Remember that little part a little bit later here, okay? And in verse 47, it talks about what they called that environment. It says, all the while they praised God and enjoyed the goodwill of all people. And that day the Lord added to their fellowship, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those that were being saved, okay? So again, when we see the church working well, when we see the people of God that are called by God, they're living through God, living in a way that's consistent with what the scriptures teach, it says that God added to them daily, right? It says that there's a sense of awe that fell on them, and God did many miraculous signs and wonders in the lives of those people, okay? And so that is, by design, by definition, what this group of people called the church is to be about, that we worship. How many of you guys enjoyed worship today? Oh, man. I tell you, as I came in and started worshiping in this church over 21 years ago, I could that's that weird feeling of you can feel God lifting stuff off of you as I get my eyes off of me and my mess and on him and going, God, you got a bigger plan than what I'm experiencing, right? That he does that almost against, you know, even without us even being consciously aware of it, right? But what we're seeing described are a people that are described in John chapter 13, verse 35, as a group of people that their love for one another will prove to the world that they're God's disciples, right? That more than anything else, we sang a bunch of love songs up here, right? I know for you guys, it's like, okay, whatever, right? But that's what we're to be known for. Those are the overflowing, that's the overflowing part of what the Holy Spirit does in us, is he cultivates love in our hearts and moves us beyond our sticking places, beyond the places where we can get stuck, right? We talked about discipleship last week. A great definition for it is simply moving from unbelief to belief and all of God's promises for our lives, right? And that we're all at a different place along that journey, that some of us don't have an issue with the whole eternity and being saved and all that stuff, but we might have issue with some of the other challenges that we're learning to trust and have faith in Him in practical ways in our lives, okay? That part of God's plan wasn't just to give us a book. How many of you guys are glad about that? I mean, I'm thankful for this book, but if this was the whole plan, I'd be in trouble. Because I needed what the world needs, four friends who would come and help you find your way across that faith line, right? So part of my story in this church is that it wasn't just that I encountered a God or a story of God who loved me. That's important. That's powerful. The message that Jesus died on a cross for my sin, not just for the world's sin, for my sin, had a transformational effect in Acts chapter 2, right? Well, I get the chance to share a little bit of my story in this congregation as that same message came into unison with a group of people who were on mission and determined to love me, even though I wasn't very lovable when I showed up in this place. Now I'm much more lovable. Right? Yeah. I got somebody in the crowd today that I used to run around with, one of my best friends growing up, so he can attest to, you know, that God's done some stuff in your pastor's life. But when I came to this church, I was a 21-year-old man, and that's been, 21 years ago now. Unbelievable. Been half of my life, following Christ now. But when I showed up a very confused and wounded and angry and violent young man. Someone that if you would have taken a poll or a vote when I showed up in this place, I'd have been voted least likely to ever be standing on this stage as your pastor. Not even kidding. You know, one of the verses that I wrestled with early in my journey with Christ was when Paul says, "I am the greatest of sinners." I said, "No, you're not." Because I've been doing this for a long time and I've done a lot of it, right? It was to the point that I grew up in a very unsafe household with, you know, stepfather after stepfather after stepfather after stepfather and a whole lot of different unsafe environmental issues going on. Drugs were rampant. Alcohol use was rampant. And I grew up without a lot of feeling of safety, without a lot of feeling of self-worth. And what I found was as I entered into my adolescent years, that I was getting big enough, strong enough, and I was mad enough that I could do something about it. And so the way that I coped with life is I fought a lot. I tried to release some of my anger in very unhealthy ways. And so much so that you could, it'd give you a little bit of insight to know that the group of guys that I used to run around with in high school became known as the Psycho Ward, okay? So, and as one of the ringleaders of that whole group, they nicknamed me Manson Jr. Okay, so, I mean, this isn't just tiddlywinks going out and having a few fisticuffs. We were a very violent group who fought way too often, way more than was ever necessary. And it was to the point with the anger and rage that I felt, I was never a great big guy, but for whatever reason, because I wasn't a great big guy, showing up in the wrong places, with the wrong people, doing the wrong things, always brought out somebody that wanted to fight, right? And I was always ready to do that because it was really therapy. It was like a cathartic experience for me. I was able to release some of the pain that I was experiencing in that season of life. And I was pretty confident at it because I'd grown up as a young child and a young adolescent fighting off a lot bigger people, adults in my life. And so when it came time to fight people your own age or your own size or even, you know, groups of people, it was like, all right, let's do this, right? And it was so bad to the point that you know, part of the way that the fights would be finished was something they coined the phrase the Carol face stomp. And it was where I would jump up and down on top of people's faces and throats to complete the fight. And the reason that I felt like I won a lot of the fights that I was in wasn't because I should have. I was a bigger, stronger candidate because when they were trying to fight me, I was trying to kill them. And by the glory of God, I didn't. And I'm not tucked away someplace paying for the wrongs that I've done. But in that season of life, God began to intersect my life with people that love me. People, you know, like my good friend Scotty and his family that would bring me in, that would feed me something, that would give me a place where I'd come in and go, what the heck is this environment? This thing that they call a family, right? And it's part of God's relentless pursuit of me to take that violent of a person and say, I've got plans for your life. I've got something bigger than you could ever imagine. And if you'll trust me and you'll lean into the community of faith that I've given you, the Word of God aligned with a heartbeat of love shown through all kinds of small expressions within this congregation. Going along on that journey, I encountered people that would pray for me. Not because I deserved it, not because I had any real value or worth that they could see at that point. In fact, one of my best friends growing up, his mom's name was Betty, and she was at one time a part of this congregation, and I still give her credit for being the one who kept seeing me showing up with blood all over me, and them going, "Oh, Jesus, you know, he's got something for you, Chad. Don't give in, don't give in, don't give in." She prayed for me. And then, you know, people that I encountered in this church, like an Ed Bale. How many of you guys love Ed Bale? Ed has been serving this congregation faithfully for so long, And he always had donuts. So that's how you get angry young men off the streets. You offer them donuts, apparently. It works. It's a time test. That's part of that fellowship thing, right? But he always had donuts, and he'd always show up an hour before services start, and he'd always have a Bible study and something that I could kind of get my teeth into and begin how to live this new life that Jesus was leading me into. The reality is the church is still here today, and the reason that I came back to serve this very church here today is because I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. That it's our heartbeat that causes others to pay attention. In fact, that's what it just said, right? That your love for one another will be so powerful, it'll be so amazing, it'll be so observable that people will have to stop and say, "What is with those people?" Right? That it's in that environment that God disciples us. How many of you guys know that there's no stories in the scriptures of individual discipleship, where it was just one guy out doing his thing, that it requires us being willing to be a part of something? And in a world where individualism is really one of the key gods that we serve, right? Everybody wants their individual space. I want my individual way of doing things. That God says, no, you are not just an individual, but you're a part of a family. You're a part of a group of people that I've called you to do. And when we lean into that, he changes our lives. We come in to intersect people along the path that invest in us. I think of a Diana Von Felt, who's not here for me to make her blush, but she was here at the first service. And one of her favorite phrases, if you know her, is "make you deal with your crap." That's kind of the apostolic prophetic gifting, right? It's like, listen, quit lying to yourself. Deal with it, right? That you run into people like that. And as we practice these behaviors, God shapes us and develops us into his church as a loving expression of a community of his people, reflecting his heart for a people who desperately need him. How many of you guys know that people need Jesus as much today as they did in Acts chapter 2? Every bit as much as when I received him 21 years ago. Okay, he makes a difference. Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There's that trade-off, right? We trade him our junk, he gives us his goods, and then he says, it's not just for you, it's for all of those friends and family and people that you know, that no matter how successful they look on the outside, because we can have some success without Jesus, right? People have success. You see it all over the place. But how much better could their lives be if they had him? How much more could they enjoy the journey of life that God's given them? So I make that first point simply to say that the church has a mission, that I don't have the luxury as your pastor of standing up here and going, hey, let's just hang out, eat donuts, you know, throw a Garth Brooks party, right? Hey, by the way, I'm going at 3 o'clock, so if you're worried about how long this thing's going to go, I'll be out of here before then, all right? I don't have the luxury of doing that. We are a people about a mission that God set out to do, you know, a long time ago, to take care of his creation and to bridge back a relationship with those who desperately need him, but that sin had sidelined, right? So how many of you guys agree with me today that everyone needs friends? Right? Everyone needs friends in low places and high places. People need friends. And I think that the church should be a place where friendships are made, where parties are thrown, where we enjoy and live life to the fullest. That we live a life that's uncommon. That isn't just about, oh, I went to church, went to work this week, and by golly, I'm going to do it again. No, it's where we intersect those bits and pieces of God's power and His grace and His mercy and His love, and we distribute those things as God makes available. How many of you guys remember a movie called Castaway? With Tom Hanks, right? Poor dude gets stuck out on an island all by himself. But even Tom Hanks on an island by himself had a friend. You guys remember that friend, Wilson the volleyball? Yeah, I almost painted that up for you guys today, but I mean, my painting's almost as bad as my singing. So I didn't think it would be worth it. You guys can picture it though, right? That God never intended us to be alone. He gave Adam Eve, right? And He gave us each other and His Holy Spirit to keep us healthy and growing and thriving in the world that we're a part of. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, and the New Living Translation says, "So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing, because the church should be known for its parties." Right? That last part's a paraphrase. But that's what it is. We're encouraging one another to finish the race that God has called us to live in a way that reflects His love and His passion and His provision for His creation, right? The reason we do what we do, the reason we're here in this city, in this time, for the purposes that we're here for now, is because just like me at age 21, I needed a place to belong before I became anything. A lot of times we get it backwards in church, folks. We want them to look, we want them to have all the rough edges off before we can receive and accept them, right? I want to be a church that gives people a place to belong so they can become, and then one day we behave a little bit, right? That we're all works in progress, but I can tell you, standing here 21 years removed from what I just described to you, those behaviors don't happen anymore. Jesus changed my heart, changed my life. And then now I get a chance to serve and show His love to others rather than extract lumps on them, right? That's the God that we serve. I want you to look with me just real briefly at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 of the New Living Translation. If you don't have your Bible with you, we're going to put it on a great big Bible up here behind me. And we're going to talk about one of the most amazing stories of friendship that I can find in the Scriptures. And I'm going to describe it just briefly, and then we're going to read it together. But I alluded to it a little bit earlier, that there was a guy, there's a paralytic, who in that society was out on the side of the road, cast aside, all by himself. But somewhere along the way, he interacted enough people that began to care about him that he made four friends. He made four friends that cared about him so much that they didn't blind themselves to his situation. They didn't look past him. They looked at him, and they decided it's time for them to pick him up and take him to meet Jesus. And that's a lot of what the journey is all about, right? We've all been rescued, but we've also been given this ministry of reconciliation, this what God calls the Christ ambassadors, that God would be reconciling the world through us. And in this story, these four people had encountered Jesus, or at least had heard enough about Jesus to say, "Hey, dude, we're taking you to church. We're picking you up. We're going to carry you in." And so they dragged this guy all the way to Peter's house in Capernaum, right? You guys remember that story? And when they get there, church is banging. I mean, this thing just kicked off. There's like 30,000 people, and they're at Peter's house. Imagine a house filled with people shoulder to shoulder. I mean, you can think about the house party, right? Boom, 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 boom. Can't even walk around. It's like, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me. I need to get to Jesus here. And it says that there are so many people packed in there that it was flowing out over the doorsteps. So now it's not just a house party. It's a lawn party. It's a block party. This thing is spilling out into the city. And these four guys show up, and you can imagine their faces, can't you? It's like, I just drug this guy all the way from outside the city, and all these dang church people are taking the parking spots. All these religious folk hanging out, singing their songs, doing their thing, and this guy needs a touch from Jesus today. And instead of being deterred, I mean, honestly, if I was in their shoes, I'd probably go, "Well, maybe next week, dude. Let's drag him back, put him back on the side." But no, they so loved this guy. They were so uncommon in their friendship with this guy. They said, "We're not going to be deterred. We're going to drag this dude up on the roof." So I can just imagine right now hearing footsteps up here while I'm trying to, keep y'all's attention for a message, right? You hear the footsteps, boom, 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 boom. You hear him kind of dragging, plop him up on the roof, boom. And then what does the story say? The story says that they were so emboldened in their love and their friendship for him that they were so passionate about seeing that guy meet Jesus that they tore a hole in the roof. Now, I don't know how I'd feel about that as a pastor, right? I mean, we're passionate about seeing lives change, but if you tear a hole in the roof, Oh, man, I don't know. I don't know how that'll go, right? But that's the idea. That's the story. That's what we're going to read. Let's jump in. It says in verse 1 that when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news had spread quickly that he was back home. It says, soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. And while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. And then they lowered that man down on the mat right there in front of Jesus. So you guys can picture this happening while I'm preaching, right? Yeah. And you talk about a pause in your service. I think God's doing something here, right? And we pause here just to give that encouragement to you. And I know that you've been praying and believing and trusting God for people in your lives. I know you've got family members and people that you're praying for consistently that you've invited that haven't come. But I want to encourage you today to not give up, to not see the obstacles as something that are going to keep your friends, your family, and the people that you know need Christ as much as we need Christ from coming to him, right? We run into these hurdles, these packed houses, these obstacles in our lives all the time. Hurts, misunderstanding of religion, misunderstanding of something that happened in a church, right? How many of you guys know somebody been offended in church? Yeah, all the hands, oh yeah, yep, today, three times, right? I'm telling you, it happens. It happens, but we learn to love each other through it. We learn to express the love of God in ways that make a difference in people's lives, right? But we can't allow obstacles to keep us from getting our friends and family to Jesus. And I'm telling you, guys, this little postcard, it's not magic. But it's a tool. It's an opportunity for us to not just, you know, hand to somebody, but when we've been living the flesh journey, when we've been loving them, when we've been praying for them, when they've been observing our lives, this has power in it. It has power in it because it represents a bridge. It represents an opportunity to say, come, be a part of us. It's not just give them this, it's bring them with you. Can I tell you, the donuts may not be the thing that motivates your friends and family, but I've put out more money this year in taking people to lunch than I have my entire life, probably. Okay? Food is part of fellowship. Now, church gets sick when it's just the food, right? We've been there before, too. But food is a way of celebrating and doing life together. God has given us a lot of tools in this place, a lot of creative ideas on how to win our friends and our family to Christ. And I am thankful for your partnership and the way that you continue to help us rethink church, rethink ways to make an impact in people's lives, because they're not just going to show up anymore, right? That's just not the culture that we're in. So I want to talk to you about four friends, the four friends that we just talked about, and I want to talk to you about the four friends that I found in this church, okay? Because verse 5 is the whole reason for the whole thing. Turn to somebody and say, seeing their faith. I know you don't like the pastor to make you talk in church, but it's a way of me making sure you're still paying attention, that you haven't left for some Garth Brooks concert, right? Say, seeing their faith. There we go. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, that's good, keep going. My child. Oh, that's good. My child, your sins are forgiven. Oh, can you imagine that moment in his life? Imagine that moment. It's powerful. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Now, there's a lot of reasons why he said it that way, right? One, because there was still a lot of debate. Is he the Messiah? Is he the Lord? Or is he just some healer dude that has good teaching, right? That debate still rages today, by the way, right? But in this situation, he chooses, instead of saying, be healed and stand up and walk, he says, my son, your sins are forgiven. I think another reason that he does that wasn't just to show that he was the Messiah. I think another reason for that is because in that day, which again is prevalent in our society, that sometimes we feel like people that suffer deserve it. Right? That they did something wrong, that there's a reason for the suffering that they're in. Can I just tell you, that's not true. There's no biblical account for that. But rather, God wants us to be his body. Now, is sickness and some of the challenges that we face in this culture a direct result of sin nature? A direct result of doing things that God says, this is out of bounds, man, don't do it, it's going to hurt you. Absolutely. But again, what we need to remember is our place in this isn't judge, jury, and executioner. Our job is to be friends with people that desperately need the compassion, the love, and the mercy of Jesus Christ in their lives, right? That's the first friend that I found in this church, a gal named Compassion, okay? These four friends that we see that showed compassion on their buddy, right? And when we act in compassion, we actually align our life with the behaviors that Christ says are most consistent with how he designed us in his creation. In Psalm 145, verses 8 through 10, it says that the Lord is merciful and compassionate. He's slow to get angry and he's filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all of his creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. Isn't that a good promise, guys? That's, again, when we act in compassion, we act with the family values that he has given us, right? That compassion is his heart for this world, and that people's lives are transformed when we act with compassion. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says it this way to the church of Philippi. It says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, unity, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Okay? It says, don't be selfish, but don't try to impress others, but be humble, thinking of others as yourself. Do you know what happens when a group of people act this way? The world takes note and says, that's a group that loves people. Not because of what they bring or what they can contribute, but because they're representing the heart of God to a world, right? When Hugh was here with us, he gave us a great couple of steps that we can take towards this act or this life of compassion. And he simply called it the 2-1-1 principle. You guys remember that? He says, of the discretionary time that we have, whatever it is, he says, my challenge is that you would take 2 weeks out of the month or, you know, 2 months out of the year, whatever your schedule and following Christ looks like right now, and do two kind of, let's dig deep in the scriptures. Let's be disciples. So two meetings, getting in the word, praying for each other, kind of getting to know each other and work through each other's stuff, right? And he says on another week, go serve somebody. Go serve somebody. Bob Dylan said something about that too, so it must be true, right? But you got to serve somebody. Sam will always do a riff whenever he talked about that. And then, I'm not going to do it because I'm not going to sing to you because that shrinks the church, okay? And then, the fourth one, the other 2-1-1 is, be a part of a group of people within the group of people. Right? How many of you guys know that we can have interaction on Sunday, but we can't know each other personally and deeply at the way that God wants us to know and love each other? So my hope is that you would find community life, that would spill out over into the relationships that we have in our workplace, in our homes, in our communities, and that people would encounter Christ through our relationships, okay? That's the idea. The way that I define membership in the church or what it means to belong to North Rock is simply that we attend consistently, right? That we serve somewhere and that we're a part of another group of believers within the group that are all about stirring up love and good works in this world, okay? Pretty simple, right? Something we can do? I think we can. Okay, so again, compassion is what brings us across the line of faith to move into our neighborhoods. Remember, incarnation, Jesus shows up, right? He places foot on the ground, that he comes to live in the neighborhood, and that compassion is what gets us to cross the street, cross the line to have the conversation. Second friend that I found in this church and that we see in these four people are faith or hope, right? How many of you guys know this world could use a dose of hope right about now? And that it says in that scripture in verse 5 that it was the faith of his four friends, not the faith of the paralytic. How many of you guys know it's hard to have faith when you're hurting? Right? He had four people that said, no, we're going to believe for you for this. And the four friends had faith and they had hope for him. Okay? And for me, the church has got to be a place of faith and hope. Faith and hope and love. Right? I think somebody wrote something about that at some point, right? How many of you guys remember Winnie the Pooh? Right? Now look at that. Some people have been reading it, you know, this morning, I think. What about his buddy Eeyore? Does remember Eeyore? Man, too often the church is the Eeyore of the world, right? Come to us, we'll take care of your sins. Well, going to church this week. I'm going to go to work, and then I'm going to go back to church. You should come, it's a lot of fun. Is that a face of hope? Face of faith? No. The smiles that I'm looking at right now, that is a face of hope, a face of faith. And that's what we want to be about, right? Church should be having fun. Turn to somebody and say, have fun this week. Yeah, don't just be some religious, you know, grouchy Christian, right? You're not acting as your father represents you when we're grouchy and angry all the time, right? But I'll be the first one to admit, I get grouchy. You know, I don't get grouchy like I got grouchy 21 years ago, but I get grouchy still. And so there are times that I need Jesus to kind of give me a checkup from the neck up, right? I need to get rid of some stinking thinking. I got to quit wallowing in my mess and say, God, you are good, and you've got a great plan, and you've got a great purpose for our lives, and we want to lean into that, okay? Let us be friends that remind people, no matter where they're out on the journey, that Jesus loves them, he's got a great plan, and he's got a purpose for their lives, okay? That's how hope is transferred, okay? So the other thing that I need to be reminded from time to time is that we need the friend of determination and will, because not a lot of people respond the first time you invite them, right? How many of you guys worked in sales before? Yeah, what do they say? If you don't ask 8 times, you're not asking, right? But the idea isn't just that we try to give them a message devoid of a relationship. It is we keep trying to serve and love and pour out our lives in ways that are tangible expressions of God's love for them, to the point that when we do ask, they go, oh, yeah, I'd go with you. I'm not going to go there on my own, but if I can sit with you, if I can go to lunch with you, we can do that. And the reason it's so important, the reason that his friends went to the trouble of breaking a hole in the roof is because they knew that it wasn't them that could save Jesus, it wasn't them that could save him, it was Jesus that could. That it wasn't they who could heal him, it was Jesus who could, right? It wasn't them who would deliver him, but it would be Jesus who would do that if they would just get him in his presence. So again, that's part of our commission, that's part of our call, is to be determined to bring people into a contact with Jesus. And sometimes, guys, it sounds so cliche, but it's also so true. That's why it's cliche. Sometimes the only Jesus somebody's going to meet is you and me. They're not going to take time on a Sunday afternoon to come to church. What started as a Sunday morning, but now is Sunday afternoon, right? Final thing that we're going to talk about on Easter Sunday, I'm going to save it. I feel like, you know, we've talked about a lot of things, is that the fourth friend is love, right? Fourth friend is love. It's the one factor, it's the one attribute that the church is supposed to be known for more than anything, right? And that when we do that well, that the world takes notice, they sit up, and they understand that God's doing something in their lives, that he hasn't given up, and that he hasn't gone away, and that his promises that were started at creation are still every bit as true as they are today, okay? So I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. As part of our rhythm of a church, we never want to just come hear a good sermon and go back, you know, and not do anything about it, right? So we call this part of our service, if you're new with us, a transformational takeaway time. So we're going to sing one more song, and we want to do business with God in our own lives. We want to talk about, what does it mean, Lord, for me to lean into a community of faith? What does it mean, Lord, for me to show these four friends to people in my life? How can I, Lord, be concerned and consistent and creative in the way that I show love to others? So if you would, just take a few moments of pause before I come back up and dismiss us in prayer. And let's allow the Lord to do some work in our hearts, okay? Father, we recognize today that you've called us to be a people of love. Lord, we thank you that there's not one of us that came in with everything put together in our lives, Lord. We know that you're the heart surgeon, Lord, that you're the one that's working in and through our lives. And that, Lord, you've got a bigger plan in our lives than what we're currently experiencing. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Chad, I identify with your story. I've got a lot of grit and dirt under my nails too. And I've always struggled with the idea that God could do something profound or amazing with my life. Can I just encourage you today and say, he can, he does it all the time. And that's why he came to die on the cross. We have friends and family right now that have some struggles, that have some challenges, that need us to be those four friends to them. Can we make a commitment, church, to be those in the lives of the people that we love? and we show God's love to them. And then as part of our expression here at the church, we like to pray a corporate prayer to remind us that as we leave this gathered space, that we're leaving on purpose, we're leaving on a mission, we're leaving to be the incarnation of Christ in our world. And so I'm going to ask you guys to pray a prayer that they're going to put up behind me here. And then I'm going to give you just a couple of closing comments. We're going to leave, okay? So I want you to pray this, whether it's your first time or your 5,000th time. I know some of y'all have prayed it 5,000 times because you've been here that long, right? Let's pray it like it's our very first time. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose from the dead 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, and following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name we pray and we trust. Amen, amen, amen. Can we give the Lord a clap offering for what he's doing in our hearts? I love you, Jesus. I love you. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I would love to meet you. We've got a couple of tools that will help you get started in your journey with Jesus. Or if you just need prayer for any area of your life, we always have people available after services. Please come up and say hi. We'd love to get to know. We'd love to pray with you, okay? God bless you guys. Thanks for coming out to North Rock this week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.